Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos, chapter 5. We're going to be in the last half of chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. If you don't have a Bible and you want to grab the one right in front of you and turn to page 768, that is where you will find our passage this morning. And if you are a guest with us, we want you to know that we believe that what we are opening right now, the Bible, is the inerrant, inspired word of God himself. We believe that God has revealed himself to us through his word so we can know him and love him and worship him. In fact, we believe so much in the sufficiency of scripture that we don't think what I have to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in his word. It is the unchanging truth of God's authoritative word that we want to pass on to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I want God's word to be remembered in my family longer than I am remembered. And I hope you agree with that statement. I hope that's how high you think of God's word. You want this book, you want this truth to be remembered in your family line longer than you are remembered. This is how we know the one true God, because God has not left us in the dark to try to feel around and find some obscure clue about who he might be. No, we believe that God has spoken and that he has said, this is who I am and this is what I care about. God's word is the revealing of himself to us because God wants us to know him. He wants us to know what he values. He wants us to know what behavior he condemns. And so we don't just look at God's word as how he has spoken in the past, because we follow a present tense God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is living and active. And so as we look at God's word through his prophet Amos, our desire for this series is that we would be listening as God is speaking. We need to be listening as God is speaking, even if that message is difficult to hear. And I think the assumption going into the series in the book of Amos was that these passages would be rather difficult. Difficult to preach, difficult to hear. But honestly, my experience has been the opposite. And I think that's because this is a book about the justice God is going to bring to those who perpetuate injustice. And as humans, created in the image of God, we naturally long for what the book of Amos is promising. We naturally long for justice, don't we? This is why we just naturally root for the heroes in the movies, and we root against the villains. And your young child doesn't have to be told which one to root for. They naturally know. We have this natural longing for justice and righteousness to prevail. And the struggle that we deal with in this broken world is that our desire for justice is rarely met like it is in the movie. The justice we are able to obtain is rarely satisfying because it rarely feels sufficient. When you look at our world, there is a need for justice that rarely feels satisfied. I was talking about this with our young adults a couple weeks ago, just taking some of the horrific events that have happened in our country recently. Almost a month ago, we see a teenager travel a couple hours to Buffalo to carry out this hatefully planned attack on a grocery store that resulted in the deaths of 10 people whose only crime was the color of their skin and needing groceries that day. And if you wanted to, you could literally watch this unfold in real time because the shooter was live streaming while murdering these innocent people. It was like a first-person shooter game, only with real bullets and real human beings. And while the justice system can punish the murderer to the fullest extent of the law, nothing a judge does will bring back Roberta Drury, Margus Morrison, Andre McNeil, Aaron Salter, Geraldine Talley, Celestine Cheney, Hayward Patterson, Catherine Massey, Pearl Young, or Ruth Whitfield. Like, what amount of justice could ever be enough for those families. There isn't. Just like nothing that is done in the aftermath of this terrible Texas school shooting. Right? Nothing that is done in the aftermath of this is bringing those 19 innocent children home where they belong. Justice doesn't seem to make the injustice right. We long for more. We long for more. If you are the victim of abuse, the abuser could be punished, but that doesn't just magically remove the feelings of violation. If you get hit by a drunk driver, even assuming you are physically okay, the psychological hurdle when you get behind the wheel again doesn't just magically go away if the offender gets the book thrown at them. The capabilities of human justice will never equal the consequences of human injustice. We see that. The capabilities of human injustice will never equal the consequences of human injustice. We're always left wanting more, needing more. So what do we do? What do we do? What we are seeing in Amos is that the righteous response to the reality of injustice is certainly not to use injustice to our own advantage. That's what the Israelites were doing. The right response to injustice is to hate it and to long for divine justice where human justice is inadequate. And as eternal kingdom citizens, our lives are to be a preview of the justice and righteousness God will bring in his kingdom. That's what I want us to see this morning. As kingdom citizens, our lives are to be a preview of the justice and righteousness God will bring in his kingdom. And that is what Israel was supposed to be. A preview of the justice and righteousness that God's kingdom would produce. That's why God gave Moses the law, so they would know how to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. They were supposed to shine the light of righteousness and justice to the world, but instead, they were adding to the darkness. God's people were living like they no longer cared to be people. They had abandoned his word. They were living like the other nations and enjoying it. They were enjoying this time of relative peace and prosperity. Property values were up. 401ks were up. Maybe they had even convinced themselves that God was blessing them. But the rich were prospering at the expense of the poor. And they were about to find out that the patience of God and the approval of God are two very different things. And so God chose this herdsman from the middle of nowhere in the southern kingdom of Judah to go to the northern kingdom of Israel and prophesy about the judgment, exile, and captivity that was coming because of Israel's unfaithfulness to the covenant they had made with their God and their injustice toward the poor and the powerless around them. And in the beginning of chapter 5, we saw that while the rich were feasting, God was already singing at Israel's funeral. There was the opportunity to seek the Lord and live, but unless they repented, they were on that wide path that leads to destruction, which is a path that we need to avoid. And we have made it to the most famous passage in the book of Amos, the end of chapter 5, which I believe is so powerful within the context of this book as a whole. This passage contains shocking words for the people of Israel and important warnings for us. And so I have three warnings we need to see from Amos 5, 18 to 27. Let's dive into God's word together. Amos 5, 18 says this: "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Here's our first warning from the text. It is dangerous to anticipate future salvation while ignoring present sin. It is dangerous to anticipate future salvation while ignoring present sin. It's probably difficult for us to comprehend how shocking this message in verse 18 would be to the people of Israel. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. This is the first reference to the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, but it already seems to be a known concept that Amos is playing off of. It would be natural, when you think about it, for the people of Israel to desire the day when the Lord their God takes over. Right, that would be natural, because that day, in theory, should be a good day for the Lord's people. This is often our response when we see the brokenness in this world, right? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We need you to take over. We need you to bring justice. And so many in Israel might have been anticipating a day when the Lord would reveal himself like he had in the Exodus, or like he did at Jericho, or all these other times when he brought deliverance and salvation. They were anticipating future blessings and prominence, but they were ignoring their present sinful condition. So the Lord says, you don't want me to show up right now. You don't want me here right now. Trust me, you're not ready for me. You are not prepared to meet your God, as Amos 3 talked about. Verse 19 gives two very frightening pictures, saying that because of Israel's spiritual condition, the day of the Lord would be like running from a lion only to be met by a bear. That's not a good day if you're running from a lion and you're met by a bear, right? Or like a scene from a horror movie, someone runs into a house, right, screaming, and they're trying to get away from this roaring lion on the attack, and the dramatic music is playing, and they finally get in, and they slam the door shut, and they lean themselves up against the door and finally take a breath, only to look down, and there's a cobra lashing out to bite their hand. That's the picture that the day of the Lord is going to be like for the people of Israel. And it's not an encouraging one. The Israelites thought that they could enjoy the temporary pleasures of worldliness as well as the eternal protection of the Lord. And if that doesn't describe so many people who probably even call themselves Christians today, maybe this describes some of you today, and I am terrified for you. Don't believe the lie that you can enjoy the temporary pleasures of worldliness and expect the eternal protection of the Lord. Don't expect that. If you are truly a follower of Jesus, you will be pursuing him, not the things of this world that are passing away. The Israelites thought they were worthy of God's rescue, but God isn't passionate about protecting those who aren't passionate about perpetuating his justice and his righteousness. Because God is for God, and we can't expect him to be for us if we aren't for him. And so this is the warning. Don't anticipate a future salvation if you are ignoring your present sin. Now, to be clear, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our justification before God is on the basis of what Christ has done, not based on what we have done. We boast in Christ alone, his righteousness, not our own. And if that transformation has taken place in your life, that will lead to a lifestyle of repentance, not rebellion. We will value God's instructions instead of ignoring them. We are saved so we can serve the Lord, not continue to rebel against him. Now, the Israelites might have tried to justify themselves in this moment and say, what do you mean? What do you mean we aren't ready for the day of the Lord? We observe the Jewish feasts. We take part in the sacrificial system. We sing songs at our worship gatherings. And as the prophecy switches to first person in verse 21, it's almost like Amos shows up in Bethel at one of the Jewish festivals and interrupts them with the following message. Look at verse 21. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Here's our second warning from this text. It is dangerous to indulge in worship while ignoring injustice. It is dangerous to indulge in worship while ignoring injustice. When God says, I take no delight in your feasts, he is saying he can't stand the smell of them. That's verse 21. Then in verse 22, he is refusing to look at their sacrifices. Then in verse 23, God doesn't want to hear the noise of their song. So this is the picture. The Israelites think they are worshiping God with their religious rituals. Meanwhile, God is holding his nose, verse 21. He is covering his eyes, verse 22, and he is plugging his ears, verse 23. I don't want to hear it, see it, or smell it. I'm pretty sure that's not the response that Israel expected to their worship. This passage is terrifying, church. It's terrifying because we are here today, just like we are most Sundays, and we're here to sing songs and to take communion and to preach sermons. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be covering his eyes and plugging his ears at us. And it's pretty obvious that the problem for Israel wasn't the song selection, right? God isn't in heaven saying, oh, not Amazing Grace again. Oh my goodness, right? The problem isn't with the songs or with the feasts or the sacrifices. The problem is with the hearts of the people. Because God hates it when people claim to worship him while at the same time they are perpetuating injustice and celebrating unrighteousness. God hates it when, as Isaiah prophesied, people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. You can't live however you want Monday through Saturday and then come worship God on Sundays. Now, to be clear, you can come to church, and you can sing songs, and you can drop money in the box, but you can't truly worship, because worship is not a set of external activities. It is the overflow of a heart that values God more than anything else. That's what worship is. It's not these external activities that we do when we gather together. Worship is the overflow of a heart that believes that God is better than anything else. He is worthy. He is most valuable in our lives. The Israelites, instead, were perpetuating injustice. They were taking advantage of the poor rather than caring for them as the law expected. The powerful were living in luxury at the expense of the powerless. And then they had the audacity to go to Bethel and to act like they worshiped God, even though their hearts were so far from him. And God sees their hypocrisy and he says, I hate it. I hate it. If you truly worship me, your lives would produce justice and righteousness. And friends, I need to warn you that some of you come to church on Sundays and you sing the songs and you say God bless you to people and you put a smile on your face and God hates it. Because it's just a show, and it isn't a true reflection of your heart. It's not a reflection of how you value him Monday through Saturday. And by the way, your family probably hates it as well. Your kids see it, and your spouse sees it. And they see the difference in the face that you put on. And to you, God would say, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I've loved studying this passage in the context of Amos as a whole because it really shows that God's justice and righteousness are an inseparable combination. And one thing I think that we can appreciate about our culture is that there does seem to be a recognition of the persistent injustice that is part of humanity's brokenness. There might be a lot of different perceptions of what justice looks like in different situations, but the desire for justice is a reflection of being made in the image of a just God. The problem and the reason why our world's solutions for justice will never be close to adequate. At best, justice will be like that carrot that's dangling out in front that is always out of reach. Why? Because our world tries to pursue justice while ignoring God's standard of righteousness. If everyone can decide right and wrong for themselves, right? If everyone follows their heart and we have a, I just want you to be happy society. If everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, then it is impossible to have a standard of justice that can be adequately enforced. They're an inseparable combination. I love what Dr. Tony Evans said. He said, from God's throne comes righteousness and justice. Righteousness is the standard of right and wrong established by God. He's still in charge. Justice is the equitable application of God's moral law applied in society. So one is vertical obedience, the other is horizontal relationship. And church, I would say, we need both. We need both. When we look at our world from a biblical perspective, we should see that it is crying out for God's righteousness to be the standard and for God's justice to equitably apply that standard. When we look at our own homes, you know what our homes need? We need God's righteousness and God's justice. We need both. We need both. And my kids' hearts, what do they want to do? They want to create their own standard of righteousness, right? They want to decide what's right and wrong for themselves. They don't want me to tell them what to do. They don't want to be told no. And if Becca and I give in to our kids' desire for their own standard of righteousness, the result is chaos in your home. If you give in to your kids' desire to set the standard for themselves, it's chaos. If there is not a standard of righteousness, then justice becomes impossible. And so, church, if we are going to make an eternal difference in our communities that are so hurting and so broken, then we must reject the lie that we can pursue justice for the poor and the powerless while running from the standard of righteousness that God has called us to live by. And we must reject the lie that we can pursue the righteousness that God has called us to live by while ignoring the injustices towards the poor and the powerless. The flow of true justice and righteousness has the same source, and it's the Lord who is still in charge. They are streams that flow from heaven's throne, and they should flow through his people. When you try to separate justice and righteousness, you are trying to separate God who can't be divided. And if we call ourselves worshipers of the one true God, then we better be passionate about justice and righteousness. It is dangerous to indulge in one while ignoring the other. Look at verse 25. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikkoth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Here's our third warning. It is dangerous to rely on religious rituals while ignoring calls to repent. It's dangerous to rely on religious rituals while we're ignoring calls to repent. These verses seem to anticipate the objection, but But we are making the sacrifices and we are giving our offerings, Amos, to which the prophet reminds them that while their ancestors were in the wilderness, they didn't operate under the entire sacrificial system yet. If you read through the commands, especially in Deuteronomy, it's talking about when you enter into the land, this is what you're going to do. So while they were wandering in the wilderness, they didn't have to operate under the entire sacrificial system because it wasn't just about the sacrifices and it wasn't just about the offerings. God wanted their hearts. But instead, at the same time that they were doing these religious rituals, Israel had also carved other images, idols for themselves. And the false gods that are referenced here are the false gods of Assyria, Sikuth, the god of war, Kayun, the god of astrology, and in a twist of divine irony, the Assyrians, whose gods Israel had made for themselves, were going to be the ones to conquer Israel. They would be sent into exile beyond Damascus, which is where Assyria was. It's as if God is saying in these verses, if you want to worship like Assyrians, I'll send you to Assyria. Because you relied on religious rituals instead of repenting of your sinful heart's condition. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? I hope you aren't here just to check off a box. I hope you aren't just going through a religious ritual to try to earn brownie points with God. That's not what God desires from you. Matt Chandler would always say this, and I agree with him. He says, Christianity makes a really bad hobby. I think that's kind of funny. Christianity makes a really bad hobby. And what he means by that is if this is just what you do on Sundays, and then you go do whatever you want with the rest of your week, well, then pretty soon you're going to find something better to do with this time as well. God doesn't want to be your hobby. He wants to be your king. He wants to be the Lord, the leader of your entire life. He wants his word to be the foundation you build your life on. But the problem is that we are not natural submitters to God's word and his authority. We are naturally rebellious. We try to do things our own way. We create our own standard of right and wrong. We build our own kingdoms where we can be the king of our castle. And as a result, we deserve God, the righteous judge, to declare us to be guilty because we have broken his just laws over and over again. But rather than leaving us to meet our own demise, Jesus, God himself, came on a rescue mission from heaven to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus came for the unjust, and he came for the unrighteous, and Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He met God's standard of righteousness that we have all fallen woefully short of. But then Jesus allowed himself to be on the receiving end of the worst injustice in all of human history. Unrighteous men sentenced the only righteous one to a criminal's death on the cross. And there Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the sins we had committed against him on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He overcame the worst injustice when he conquered sin and he conquered the grave. So no matter what you have done, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins, they're forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God because Jesus embraced injustice against himself to create a group of people who are passionate for his justice and his righteousness. This is intrinsically what it means to be a Christian. We are longing for Jesus to reign, which means we are longing for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Have you thought about the implication of that picture? God calling for justice to roll down like waters. Think about a waterfall. Righteousness to be this ever-flowing stream. God's desire is for justice and righteousness to be constant. Right? It's not a one-time thing. Constant, ever-flowing, constantly rolling down, endless, endless. If you are discouraged by all the injustice and all the unrighteousness in our world, hear this. God's desire is for justice and righteousness to constantly flow, to never end. That is what is coming in the eternal kingdom. Perfect justice and perfect righteousness will constantly flow from the throne of the King. Doesn't that sound amazing? Doesn't that sound awesome? Isn't that what we want? When I look at our world, I long for that. I long for that. It should bother us when the rich take advantage of the poor. It should bother us when the powerful take advantage of the powerless, because that's not what the kingdom is going to be like. And if you are part of the eternal kingdom that God is building, then the way you live your life should be a preview of His justice and His righteousness flowing. If we call ourselves worshipers of God, a life of justice and righteousness flows from a heart of worship. A life of justice and righteousness flows from a heart of worship. If you are longing for the day when Jesus brings divine justice and righteousness, I need to ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you ready? Don't anticipate a future salvation if you are ignoring present sin. Don't indulge in worship if you are ignoring injustice. And don't rely on religious rituals while ignoring the call to repentance. Let justice flow like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And I'm so thankful that the injustice and unrighteousness we see around us will not prevail. But King Jesus, you will prevail. And you will bring perfect justice. And you will bring your righteousness to bear. And you will establish a kingdom where those two qualities flow perpetually. And God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, which you gave to us at Pentecost, we pray that you would enable us to be a preview of what is coming. May your justice flow through us. May your righteousness flow through us. We need you to change us from the inside out. We don't want to stay the same. I pray that we'd be willing to confess our sin. I pray that we would be willing to repent of our rebellion. And I pray that you would rule and reign in our hearts and lives so that way our world can see a preview of the kingdom that you are bringing when they look at your church. I pray that we would come back to a heart of worship, as Wilfred's about to sing about. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.